Well, could we turn, please, to Exodus, and it's the chapter 29. Now, in Exodus 29, you have the priest's actual consecration, the different ceremonies that were to be gone through. And in chapter 29 of Exodus, verse 6, "And thou shalt put the mitre upon his head, and put the holy crown upon the mitre." Let us pray. Father in heaven, as we come to consider this garment, we pray, Lord, that thou would guide us and help us. Help us to rejoice that our Saviour not only died, but is risen and is alive. For it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Now, there's not very much written about the mitre in comparison to, let's say, the breastplate, which has many verses and detailed description. The terminology that's used to put on actually denotes to wind around. So actually, it was probably more like you'd see some people wearing a turban. You know, you see some men have got the white round their head. It was probably something like that. White linen, we know it was white linen, like a turban put round, wound. We know from verse 6 and other verses, it's upon the head. Thou shalt put it upon his head. Now the head, of course, symbolizes to us the control center, the intellect, the brain, the decision, the will. And you think of the importance of the mind. And when we think about this item that went upon the head, the Holy Spirit is directing us to think upon the head, the intellect. You see, our intellect, our brain, our mind is so important, for it controls the rest of the functions of our body. You are not what other people think you are. You are not even what you think you are. You are what you think. You are what your mind dwells upon. The Bible puts it this way: as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Now, don't think about the heart as meaning this muscle that pumps. The heart there is used in the Hebrew in the idea of the center of the being. The mind, the thoughts, the decisions, the intellect, the will. And mind, of course, we think in our culture, not what the mind is. The control center, as it were. And it's what we think about. And we read in Philippians 2 of the Lord Jesus Christ, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And so when I look at this hat, this turban, it's called here a mitre in our translation, it's directing our thoughts to the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest. Aaron wore white linen hat, symbolizing purity, righteousness, clean. Our Lord Jesus Christ, in his mind, in reality, is pure. He never sinned. He is absolutely righteous. That's what the white linen symbolizes in his emotions and his will, altogether pure. Hebrews tells us he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He's holy, harmless, undefiled, Hebrews 7:26, descriptions of the high priest. So I'm saying this hat represents our Savior's mind. Do you notice here in verse 6 of our text in Exodus 29, they put the gold plate. But notice what it's called, and this is why I read this text in Exodus 29, verse 6. Look what it's called this time. The holy crown. That mightn't look much like a crown to you. But it's called sometimes the gold plate, and sometimes it's called the holy crown. And it is the exact same word that's used for the crown upon a king. It was used for the crown of King Saul. There's a lovely verse that sets it out in 2 Kings 11:12. Young Joash, they put the crown, same word, there in our text, upon Joash, made him king, clapped their hands and cried, "God save the king." In other words, the coronation of young Joash as king. They put a gold crown. And then saying that this was called the plate, we're not getting into study it this morning, but this mitre, this hat, he said, put a crown. We sang it in Psalm 110. Our Lord Jesus Christ is different than Aaron in this. He's a priest and a king. See, in the Old Testament, priests were separate from kings. But our Savior is the king. And you know, it was put on with blue lace, this plate. Blue, speaking of heaven. The resurrection this morning is pictured for us in this mitre. The Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Why? One of the reasons to be our King Priest there in glory to intercede for us. Jehovah said to Adonai, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou in my right hand. God the Father speaking to God the Son when he rose, sit down. Our great high priest, remember our motto text, Hebrews 4:14. Our great high priest, he's passed into the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God. So we think of this mitre. I'm saying that this mitre, this hat, represents the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ is the King Priest in heaven, ministering for us, praying for you, ministering for you, and he still has it. Now, what does this represent? Well, I have no doubt that this white linen hat, yes, represents his purity, but I believe it represents more. It speaks to us of Christ's mind and of his perfect consecration. Explain that word in a moment. Consecration. Look at verse 6 again of our text, Hebrews. Sorry, I keep saying Hebrews. Exodus 29, verse 6. Exodus 29, 6. Put the mitre upon his head. Put the holy crown upon the mitre. And notice verse 7. And thou shalt take the anointing oil and pour it upon his head and anoint him. What for? To consecrate him. You see, in Exodus 28, the very first message, he wore these garments to consecrate him. Do you know, in chapter 29, you go through it 9 times, consecrate, 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 consecrate. These garments were worn to consecrate him to a particular task. And I'm saying that this turban upon his head represents the fact that Christ's mind was totally consecrated. And they poured the oil, speaking of the Holy Spirit, upon his head. You see, in the Old Testament, they consecrated kings. They consecrated prophets. They consecrated priests to set them aside to their ministry. And they poured the oil upon their heads. Their heads. This mitre was worn in the head. Well, what does consecration mean? 2 words. Sanctified, submissive. Sanctified, submissive. The Lord Jesus Christ was perfectly sanctified. Now, we have to think for a few moments what that word means. Because the way we use it often is not the literal meaning of the word in Scripture. The literal meaning of the word sanctified simply means set apart for a purpose. That's what it means. Sanctified means to set apart for a purpose. It's translated by the word holy. It's translated by the word hallow. And that's used of the high priest's garments. They were holy. They were sanctified. Sanctified, but get this thought in your mind first. It simply means the root meaning of sanctified is to set apart for a purpose. It does not, in its basic meaning, mean to be more separate from sin. Now, we know practically that's what it means for us as a Christian, but the word means to set apart for a purpose. That's why these garments are called sanctified garments. They were set apart to be used. Mountains were sometimes called holy. There was a place, the tabernacle, called the holy place. There's a day in the week that's called sanctified. The Sabbath day was sanctified, holy, hallowed. Does it mean it didn't sin anymore? Of course it doesn't mean that. The vessels in the temple were sanctified. And here's one that will really amaze you. You'll read in Isaiah of apostates who sanctified themselves to sin. Isn't that amazing? does it mean? They set themselves apart. They set their mind against God to go into sin. So I'm saying the basic meaning of the word sanctified literally means to set apart for a purpose. To set apart for a purpose. Now, get that meaning in mind. In the New Testament, by the way, unbelieving husbands are sanctified by their wives. Say, what does that mean? Well, here's an unbelieving husband. His wife is saved. That man is set apart from other unsaved husbands whose wives aren't saved. In other words, he has a greater influence. A greater influence. That's all it means. It doesn't mean he's saved. Set apart. Now, Christ was set apart for a purpose. Turn over to John chapter 17. We're thinking what consecration means. We're thinking of the mind of Christ. John 17. Now, this we know this is the high priestly prayer, actually. And this is an amazing verse that I believe explains consecration and explains what I mean by Christ's mind was sanctified. John chapter 17. We can't go into the various prayers. We believe this is what he is praying in heaven. You'll notice in verse 17 of John 17, he prays for us, sanctify them through thy truth. Now, there it does mean we'll be set apart to God, set apart from the world. But what do you notice verse 19? Now, this is just before he went out to Calvary. Remember, he's going to be arrested, taken to his false trials, crucified the next day. Now, look at verse 19 of John 17. He's praying to God the Father. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Christ is praying to his Father before Calvary, and he's praying, Father, I sanctify myself. Now, certainly you wouldn't think for one second that it means I'm going to try and be more holy. Christ never sinned. He's perfectly righteous in all that he did. What does he mean? What does Christ mean when he prays, I am sanctifying myself? Think of the meaning of the word, set apart for a purpose. What Christ is saying is this, in his mind, he's saying, I'm setting myself apart. You see, in verse 1 of John 17, he says, that thy Son may also glorify thee. In verse 4, I have glorified thee on earth. Here's what he's praying. He's praying to his Father, I am setting myself apart to glorify thy name, Father. He's praying as the mediator. He's God, the Son. But in the plan of redemption, he became a man. And he's the God-man. And here is the mediator in the plan of our redemption. He's praying to God the Father and he's saying, I am setting myself apart so that in everything I do with my whole mind, I'm going to glorify thee. You see, there's no other human being could ever do that. There's no other human being ever loved the Lord with all their mind, with all their soul, with all their strength, with all their body, but Christ did. That's important for our salvation. Christ did. He loved the Father with everything he did. Every word he spoke. Some weeks ago we spoke on Never Man Sang As This Man. Even in his singing, he sang as no other person ever sang when he sang the Psalms. Because he sang them with meaning from the heart. With his whole being. That's what we're saying here. He's totally set apart. Christ, from the very moment he was born in Bethlehem, right through his life, right through the temptations, right through the times when he was stood at the grave and wept, right through the pain of rejection, right through his healings, right through everything he did, he was totally sanctified, totally set apart with one purpose, to do the Father's will and to glorify the Father. Why? For our sakes. See, John 17:19 says, I sanctify myself that they may be sanctified. For his people. For his work on our behalf as the priest. Remember, a priest does what? He represents the people. We're thinking of the mind of Christ as consecrated. What does that mean? It means he was set apart in his mind. In everything he thought, everything he said, everything he did, his one aim was to glorify God the Father for our sakes. Because he was doing it for us. You see, the law says that we are to love the Lord with all our heart and mind, but we can't. We've sinned. But the Lord did it for us. Second word, consecration. Not only does it mean we're sanctified. When a Jewish man covered his head, remember worship, the high priest is going into worship. When he covered his head in worship, what was he signifying? Submission. Submission. And he always wore this garment. Oh, I know he took off the ephod and the blue robe on certain occasions, but he always wore the hat. And he always wore the white. The white hat upon his head signifies submission. How can I prove that? Well, we'll turn to a New Testament verse and prove it. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. You see, in the New Testament age, things have changed. We're in the New Testament age. And so men don't wear a head covering. You say, well, why not? If it means submission, are we not to be submitted? Of course we're to be submissive. But watch this in 1 Corinthians 11. It's a chapter to do with the church gathering for worship. It goes on to talk about the Lord's table. It's talking about the Lord's table and how you gather together. When you come together, you have that over and over again in the chapter later on. When you come together, when you come together, when you come together. So it's not talking about every moment of every day. It's to do with worship. But look at verse 3. Verse 3 of 1 Corinthians 11. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ. And the head of the woman is the man. And the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head. For that is even all as if she were shaven. Now, it's not my intention to go into the whole chapter, but I want you to notice this. The head, in verse 3, of the woman is the man. Now, it's talking about submission in the family. Now, ladies, it is not saying that a woman is inferior to a man. It's not teaching that. The Bible nowhere teaches that women are inferior to men. And men, it certainly does not teach anywhere that I can find in the Bible that the man is superior to the woman. Nonsense. The Bible doesn't teach that. Bible doesn't teach that. There's no warrant for some dictatorial husband putting his chest back and saying, you obey me because I'm the boss. No, it's not talking about headship in that sense. It's talking about order. It's not talking about superiority and inferiority. How do I know that, ladies? Well, it's very clear, because look at verse 3, the last, the head of Christ is God. Listen, Christ is God. He's God the Son. He's co-equal with God the Father. There's no inferiority in the Trinity. God the Son is not inferior to God the Father. That would be blasphemy. Ah, but in the plan of our redemption, in the order of redemption, God the Son, we read it in Philippians 2, in order of redemption, he willingly placed himself in submission to the Father as the head, and he obeyed the Father, and he became obedient to the Father. It's not talking about inferiority and superiority. It's talking about in the order of salvation, he placed himself in that place of submission. And all it's saying is, in the New Testament, when you come together to worship the man in the home, yes, there is a headship. Not a domineering superiority, but a headship. There has to be order. That's all it's saying. And therefore, the man subject to Christ, Christ subject to the Father, and the woman to the man. And therefore, the woman with the head covered. Just to get back to the point, though, we're really at here. I'm just pointing out to you there, went to that passage to point out, I believe the covering here represents submission. Christ was submissive. That's why we read Philippians 2, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He is God. He's entitled to all the praise of the universe, the angels around the throne, but willingly so that you could be saved. Willingly so that he would be submissive to his Father, to be set apart, sanctified, to do the Father's will in the plan of redemption. You see, in eternity past, God the Son, in the covenant of grace, said, I will take a human body and a human mind. I will live the life that those people couldn't live. I will keep the law perfectly for them. I will satisfy the law. And then I will go to Calvary and I will die for their sins. And I will suffer what they deserve to suffer for all eternity in hell. And in the covenant of grace, God the Son became a submissive. And he came to Bethlehem. And there in Bethlehem, he's God the Son. He's still God when he was born. That baby is God. Ah, but he takes into himself a human nature and a human body. And when he walked upon this earth, he's still God. He never ceased to be God. That couldn't be. But he's the God-man and the plan of redemption. He willingly submitted himself. Willingly submitted himself. You remember he said at age 12, to Mary, wist thee not that I must be about my Father's business? It says in Psalm 40, lo, I come in the volume of the book that is written of me. I delight to do thy will. He submitted. He submitted. Ah, but did you notice in Philippians 2, it says he became obedient unto death. And then it says, even the death of the cross. In other words, go back to the garden. Go back to his prayer. I sanctify myself. I'm saying Christ in his mind was totally consecrated as the God-man, as the mediator, as our high priest. He always glorified God in his life. But he's about to go to the cross. And he prays again there, I set myself apart for the purpose of fulfilling the plan, God's plan of redemption. And I will go to the cross. And he knew what was before him the next day. He knew he was going to be spat upon. He knew his hair would be pulled from his face. He knew they would take the Roman whip and beat his back. He knew that they would nail him to the tree. He knew that they would mock and scoff. He knew that in those 3 hours of darkness, in the plan of redemption, our sins would be laid upon him. And in those hours of darkness where God put a veil over the scene, listen, our hell, the wrath that I would have had to endure for infinity in hell, was laid upon Christ. And he suffered the load and the agony and the pain. And we can't understand that. We can't take it in what pains he had to bear. But we believe it was for us. He hung and suffered there. And when I look at that mitre, I think Christ in his mind was perfectly consecrated to be our Saviour, to be our High Priest, so that we could be sanctified, so that we could be set apart, as it were, to God and be redeemed and saved. Oh, thank God for the consecration of Christ. Thank God for the mind that Christ had. That submissive mind. That sanctified mind to do the Father's will. And he went all the way to Calvary. And we know that he was perfectly consecrated in his mind and perfectly sanctified and submitted. How do we know? How do we know Christ paid every debt of our sin? How can we be sure? Because up from the grave he arose. You remember we talked about the bales? What happened when the high priest Aaron made the sacrifice for sin and went into the holiest, the throne of God, and sprinkled the blood upon the mercy seat? Would God accept the sacrifice? How would the people know? This was all done in a building, the tabernacle, where there are no windows. They knew when the priest put on these beautiful robes again. And they could hear as he walked about the bells ringing. And they heard the joyful sound and they knew that God was satisfied with what Aaron had done. We're meet here on this Lord's Day and we remember that on that first Lord's Day, the Lord Jesus Christ rose again bodily from the dead. What does it prove? That God the Father is satisfied with our Savior's consecration even on the death. He's satisfied that the Savior fully set himself apart and submitted to the plan, and he paid the full, perfect, once and for all sacrifice for sin by sacrificing himself and shedding his blood. And God is satisfied. And the fact that he's risen means this morning that our sins are taken away. But it doesn't finish his work of consecration. He's still consecrated to his work as high priest. What does that mean? His work is finished as regards redemption. But these robes and the mitre reminds me, he's in heaven. He's in heaven. He rose to enter into his unfinished work on our behalf. And thank God today he is in glory and he's ministering for us. And he's fully consecrated to it. Aaron was only a man. He had to sleep. He couldn't work every day. I don't know. Maybe some days he had a cold and the flu and didn't feel well. I don't know. If he's a human, he probably did. Couldn't fulfill the work perfect. But our Lord Jesus Christ, he's Jesus, the Son of God. He's God. He's raised in the power of an endless life. He slumbers not nor sleeps. You know what that means? 24/7. He's praying for you. He's ministering for you. He's fully consecrated to the work of representing you. That means when Satan accuses you and you've failed and your heart's cold and you're not what you ought to be. And Satan would accuse and say, how could somebody like you be saved? Look up. Think of the high priest with the mitre. He is fully consecrated to representing you before the throne. And he sits there on the throne beside God the Father, for he's exalted as the King Priest. And he's praying. He's lifting up, as it were, the hands with the nail prints. Yes, that person is not what he ought to be, but I died for them. I lived that holy life for them. They're mine. They're mine. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again. What does it all mean? What does it all mean? That Christ is consecrated today to his work and he's risen. Well, you know what I thought? I just jotted down some thoughts. Number one, Christian, be calm. Do you ever see these things in the shop? I don't know all the ones they keep coming up with. Be calm and eat chocolate. Do you ever see those mugs? Or we? That's what some of you will be doing today. Or keep calm and do this. Well, listen, in a far, far greater spiritual sense, Christian, be calm. Be calm. Yes, sudden trials come. Be calm. Your high priest is praying for you. He's appearing in heaven for you now. Be courageous. What changed those fearful disciples who had deserted the Lord into the apostle Peter and John and so on that we know in the book of Acts, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer after they were beaten and persecuted? What changed them? Gee, they knew Jesus Christ was alive and reigning. Oh, let's be calm. Let's be courageous. Let's be confident. We have a lively hope, a living hope. That's what Peter says in his epistle about the resurrection of Christ. It gives us a living hope. And oh, you think of those awful atrocities in Kenya, in Iraq, in Libya, where Christians, according to reports, those young people, some of them told to telephone their parents and say, we're about to be killed because we have a Christian profession, by those Islamic terrorists in Kenya. You think of others been butchered. But we can pray that the Savior would uphold them. And although they're martyred and although it's a terrible death and we're to remember them in bonds. Oh, but listen, in another spiritual sense, in the length of eternity, put it that way, they have a lively hope that is absent from the body, present with the Lord, and nothing can separate those people who have been butchered for their faith from Christ's love. That's why we can be confident. That's why believers can be confident in severe illness, in the face of death. Because he lives, we shall live also. Because we have a high priest who's fully consecrated, set apart to the purpose of representing you, believer, you. He's praying for you. He's consecrated to represent you. And you know one of the things he's praying at this moment? He is fully consecrated to this. Every believer, that where he is, you will be with him one day. Isn't that a wonderful thought? You will. You will be with him one day. Because he's praying that prayer for you. He's the forerunner. But let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. We ought to have a consecrated mind. Now, we're never told to follow Christ's example in order to be saved. That's not right. It's because we are not consecrated the way Christ is and always was. We need a Savior. But when you have a Savior, he is the example. And Paul wrote in Philippians 2 that we are to have the mind of Christ. And he's writing to a congregation. In other words, we're to put away pride. We're to be submissive. Oh, I remember reading of a matador in the Spanish bull ring, and my, the crowd were cheering him, and he thought, this is wonderful, so he gave one last thrust with the sword into the neck of the bull, and he turned round to receive the acclaim of the crowd. Oh, so proud. But the bull wasn't dead. And up it got, and the horn threw his back and killed him. Is that not a moral for how pride affects us? Pride affects us. I was thinking about this last night and thinking, you know, yes, as you get older, knees get a bit stiffer. And some people have to go through that operation to get the knee joints. And the knee's not quite as supple as it used to be. And you know, wouldn't it be terrible if, spiritually speaking, our knees got stiff? If our knees got stiff with pride, and we can't kneel the way the Savior knelt. Heaven's glory, the form of God, to become a servant. What a stoop. What a stoop the Savior made when he came to be our Redeemer. Listen, if you're not converted, you need to be converted. For Philippians 2 says, one day every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You see, Christ, the high priest in heaven, he's there until his enemies be made his footstool. Oh, if you're not converted, you need to come to Christ this morning. Trust him as your Lord and Savior. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee we have a high priest who is totally consecrated to his ministry. And Lord, impress upon every Christian here that this is not just a theological thought. It's not just something he's doing generally for the Christians, but he's doing it for them, for each single Christian praying for us. Lord, we thank thee for that. Do bless those who must leave. Remember those who are able to remain around the table. And we pray as then we would separate from each other and go our separate ways, that the grace and mercy and peace of the triune God would be upon us. Amen.